Well, good morning to all of you. How awesome is it to be together in the Lord's house? Wow. As Jan was saying earlier, and good morning to all of you watching online as well. I forgot to greet you on Friday. We'll have to get used to this. But I know there were more people watching online as we're in the service on Friday, and I guess we'll be today as well. And that's just incredible. As Jan was just saying earlier, what kind of things are you thankful for? What miracles has God done over the last year? Well, as I look around the church this morning, I realize how many folks today have joined our church during lockdown. When we were anticipating, is the church ever going to recover from this? God said, well, now I'm going to continue to build my church. No lockdown is ever going to stop me from anything like that. And so, if this is your first Easter with us, it's wonderful to have you. If you're visiting, it's really great to have you as well. I'm truly grateful for what God has done over this last while. And the joy of Resurrection Sunday today. And thanks for coming back, by the way, after Friday. And we've got another service full of people coming at 10 o'clock as well, so I can't say as much as I would like. I'll go on for hours if I could. But the point, I hope you got it as well. I hope you felt the gravity of it, the contrast of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that without understanding the horrors of Friday, the horrors of the cross and what it really cost, we can't fully appreciate the good news of His resurrection. And our journey to get to this, to get to Resurrection Sunday, for us as a church, didn't start actually last week or on Thursday or even on Friday. It started way back in January. If you haven't been around very long, as a church, we started studying the Gospel of John in January. And John states right up front this one thing. He says this, that now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. I'm going to read quite a lot of scripture today, and just you'll just have to listen. I apologize, it's not going to be up on the screen. But as you listen, may God just something stick out to you. But remember, this is the stated purpose of John. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. And I want to just look at that verse and break it down a little bit. John specifically selected seven different sign miracles in his gospel, all of which have a message for us about the true identity of Jesus. And we've gone through this in the last couple of weeks. Anyone remember what was the first one? Awesome. Thank you. That's overwhelming. For those of you watching online, no one, not one person, no. It was the turning of the water into wine. Jesus gets the party started at the wedding. The second one, Jesus heals a sick boy long distance. The boy was about 20 kilometers away, and just by his word, the boy is healed. The third one, he heals a paralyzed man. The fourth one, he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The fifth one, he gives a blind man his sight. And the sixth one, he raises Lazarus. Now the seventh and the ultimate sign is this, an empty tomb. An empty tomb. All of this is recorded that you may believe. So let's read John's account here, John chapter 20. And it starts like this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, just if you don't know who the one whom Jesus loved is, it's John himself, the one who writes this gospel. That's the way that he describes himself, the one who Jesus loved. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloths which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. This is John's testimony here of the moment where he believed. And now all through the Gospel of John, we've seen these statements that the disciples believe. The disciples put their faith in him. The disciples believe. All the way back in chapter 1, Nathanael believed in Jesus. After they saw the wedding, the water turned into wine, they put their faith in him. And in various other points, many other people believed in him. But here's an interesting question. At what point did the disciples become Christians? An interesting question, isn't it? What point did they actually cross the line of faith? What point did their belief become saving faith? It's actually a little bit unclear. Some would say the moment they left their fishing nets and their tax collecting and followed Jesus, they were disciples of Jesus. They were Christians. Some would say only later, after Peter made a confession of faith that said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and the others agreed with him, then they became Christians. Others would say only when they received the Holy Spirit did they become Christians. The point is, it's a little bit unclear. And the idea we get is that their belief continues to grow throughout the gospel, continues to deepen. And I wonder if that's been your experience, that as you believe, as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just a once-off thing, but something that continues to deepen and deepen and deepen in your life. So you believe so much that it consumes everything that you are. Where do you stand right now in your belief in Jesus? Are you unsure? Or are you growing in your belief? Because one thing John makes abundantly clear to us is that you can't just kind of believe in Jesus. You can't take a little bit of what he says and a little bit of what he taught and some of the stories and make a little patch job of belief in Jesus. It's either all of him or nothing. It's an all or nothing deal. I must believe all of what Jesus said or none of it. And when we started this study in John, we weren't able to meet at all at that point, at the end of January. And I remember, this is our little recording studio behind those doors there. And I remember looking into the camera and pleading with the camera to whoever might be watching on the other side, put your faith in Jesus Christ, believe in him that you may have life abundantly. It felt incredibly weird speaking to a mechanical device like that. But now I have faces. Half faces. And I plead with you. If you haven't looked at this carefully, look at it. Study his word. Study the accounts that you might believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and by believing in his name, you'll find life. But what you believe matters too. So the second part, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When I was a kid, I remember having an argument with some other boys about who had the best dad. Anyone ever do that? Okay, boys, I think it's more of a boy thing. But it was like, my dad is the best. My dad, this, and the one kid said, you know, my dad's car is faster than a rocket. And we all went, oh, no, it's not, no, it's not. And then the next kid was like, my dad is so rich, he can buy 100 hamburgers. And we were like, no, he can't. No one's that rich. And then I like kind of came to my turn, and I remember saying, well, my dad won the Comrades. And I kind of allowed myself that one because he ran the Comrades, and he did get a medal. So it was like slight exaggeration on my behalf. And everyone went, oh, no, he didn't, no, he didn't. And then my one buddy, Georgie, he says, well, my dad played soccer for Brazil. And we were all like, oh, no, he didn't, no, he didn't. Now, sometime later, I remember chatting to my dad about this. And my dad had a kind of awkward smirk on his face. And he said, I want to show you something. And he pulled up some pictures of Georgie's dad, who actually played for Brazil. And I guess Jorge won that one because all of those outrageous claims that day, he had something to back it up. If you're going to make an outrageous claim, you need to be able to back that thing up. Jesus made some outrageous claims. I hope if you have been following with us over the past few weeks, you see that Jesus' claims are consistent and they are intentional. He claims to be Messiah, that is the Christ, and he claims to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God. John makes it abundantly clear. This is what Jesus was saying about himself, and this is what everybody around him understood that he was saying. How do you back that up? How do you back that up? Well, when he was asked for a sign, because that's what the religious leaders said, well, prove it. Prove that you are what you say you are. He said, here's the sign. You want a sign? Here's what's going to happen. Watch out. He called it the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and yet came out again, so the Son of Man will be buried in the earth for 3 days and come out again. And he said, you want another sign? Here's another sign. This temple will be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. And he was talking about his body, not the literal temple. He says, you want signs? There's two of them. He said to his disciples, here's another thing. In a few days, in a little while rather, you will not see me anymore, and then you will see me again. Now, if he is who he says he is, if he's consistent to his word, all of those things are going to come about. And they do. He is risen from the dead. He said he would rise again, and he did. What more proof do we want? Interestingly, the first person to meet the resurrected Jesus is a woman. And in that time, that was quite a big deal, the fact that it's even recorded. Her testimony would not have even been valid in a court of law, interestingly enough. But it was good enough for Jesus and for the disciples. So from verse 11 of John 20, it says this, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. As she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And Mary's belief now is complete as she proclaims, I've seen the Lord. I wonder if you've come to that same conclusion yet, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and more to the point, that he is still alive. And if so, the gift of true life awaits you. John calls it life in his name. So the one who has conquered death now offers us life in his name. What does it mean? And when does it begin, and how can we access this life? What does it mean? Life in his name. It means that Jesus has given me life by dying in my place on the cross. My sin, which we spoke about on Friday, that would nail Jesus to the cross, my failures, 1,000 times over, are now paid for. I love that line that comes from that song of old, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Not in part, the whole, all of it, paid on the cross. But the double blessing of the cross is this, that as Jesus became sin for me, as he carried on his shoulders the sin of the whole world, what did he do in exchange? He gives me what? His righteousness. His righteousness, that before God I stand blameless, shameless, perfect and whole in Him. Life in His name. This is what it means to be truly alive and to have hope of eternal life. A little bit later in John, it says this, on the evening of that day, that first day when Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the risen Savior meets with his disciples, and he gives them these three things. The first thing, assurance. Assurance. He says, "Peace be with you," which was not an unusual greeting in those days. Translated from probably just shalom, which means peace, but it also means wholeness. It means healing. It means life. It means perfection. And so it comes with this loaded meaning when he says to them, "Peace be with you," like you've never experienced before. Peace be with you. Everything is okay. I'm alive. And now you also have life in me. And he lets them see the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side until they are convinced that they're not seeing things. And then they are filled with joy. One of the great gifts that God gives us is people, joy. And then he gives them purpose as well. Purpose in life. No longer is your life just about collecting taxes or fishing. I give you a much greater purpose. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you to be my witnesses in the world, to be the ones that declare light and life to the world, to point everybody to me. That's on you now. And then he gives them the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them in the same way as God breathed life into Adam. Jesus comes and now breathes a new kind of life into what is now a new kind of man. A person fully alive and filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that fills up you and I today if we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave now lives in us. So life in Jesus' name starts when we believe. It starts here and now, but it culminates when Jesus returns to reign as our King forever and ever. And we need to understand that and have our expectations adjusted in that. New life, the fullness of it, is when he returns. So how then do you access this life in his name? Yes, by believing that he said who he says that he is who he said he is. But the logical next step as well is this, that if you truly believe he is who he said he is, then you must surrender your life to his lordship. Jesus puts it in a few different ways and in no uncertain terms. He says this, that if you hope to gain true life, you need to give up this life. If you hope to reign with him, you must also suffer with him. And before you get a share in his resurrection, you need to get a share in his crucifixion. That's the great exchange. You want eternal life, full life, abundant life? Give me your life now. Lay it down. Surrender to Jesus now. This is the path to life. And ever since that first Resurrection Sunday, believers throughout the generations have gathered together around a simple meal to celebrate this and to remember this. And it's instituted by Jesus himself. And we get to do this for the first time as a church in a very, very long time. So before I carry on, if you can ready yourselves with your elements for communion. If you didn't bring, maybe you didn't know, those of you who are new, you probably didn't get the message. We've got a box of little pre-packed communion elements that Warwick's going to bring around. And you can grab some of that if you've got. This is weird because of the social distancing and things like that. And if you're doing this at home as well, maybe you want to get your elements ready. And the elements are simple. It's just bread or something bread-like, which is a reminder of Jesus' body broken for us. The disciples would have drank wine. We use grape juice or any kind of red juice, which is a reminder of Jesus' blood shed for us. I do want to say before the elements come round, if you're not clear on your faith, you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, you're still trying to figure it out, I want to just say to you, treat this with some seriousness. And don't take these elements lightly. There'll be no judgment if you allow the elements to simply pass by you. Moms and dads, you need to make a decision for your kids whether you want them to partake or not. That's your decision. Now, as the team gets ready, I hope if you don't have, please just kind of wave and Warwick can get to you. Most people got, you guys got? All right. There you go. That's awesome. So, how we're going to do this today is the team are going to play a song, beautiful song, reminds us of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and to live our lives in surrender for Him. So, what we're going to do though, as they're playing, in your own time, in your group, you can partake of both elements. You can eat together and drink together. I'll pray in a moment for them both. But here's what we're remembering as we do this. Here's the remembrance part. When we eat and drink, we remember Jesus' body broken for us and His blood shed for us, dying the death that we truly deserved. We are also submitting ourselves to His Lordship. So as you eat and you drink, you're saying essentially, "You are my King, you are my Lord. And I'm ready to die with you to myself that I might one day share in your resurrection." We're also recognizing that we belong to a family of believers the world over who share in both the benefits and the pains of life in Christ. So, you know, maybe have a look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ. We happen to be a particularly good-looking branch of that family, okay, and full of joy today. But we belong to a body of believers. And when we eat and drink, we've got to recognize that we're part of this group. And we partake of this meal until He comes again. Our great expectation is that He will come again. And we'll enjoy life forever in His name. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this occasion. And thank you that we can even share this meal today. It's been a long time since we've done this as a body. But Lord, what an appropriate occasion to do this. Lord, we recognize your pain and your suffering, your body broken, your blood shed for our sin. But we also take great joy that because you live, we also have life. In your name. Thank you that you have not left us, abandoned us as orphans, but you come to call us to be where you are. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. In your precious name, amen.